We're reading from the Gospel of John, chapter 14. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Father in heaven, we do thank you for your word. Thank you for the Holy Spirit, the gift that you've given us, left with us, that we might see and hear and feel, think clearly. We ask, God, that you would move even now in such a way that we would be made different. That as we leave the sanctuary today, the radiant light of Christ would shine through us brighter as a result of what the Spirit has done, even in this very hour. Lord, there's so many things that could distract us right now. Would you please lift our eyes up? Would you please take our eyes off of ourselves and off of those around us, if for this moment we could really see and understand who you are is revealed to us through your holy word. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's the time of year where billions of dollars have been spent on new products and new promises for a new you. A new year, new promises, new products, a new you. It doesn't matter in what area of life. If there's any opportunity for change to take place, needed change, then there is a promise that's new, a product that's new, that will help you become a new you. You'll see it when you go to the gym this week. If you are a faithful person that works out in a gym, you will be frustrated because the lines will now be long for you to get on your treadmill or whatever machine you prefer. Don't worry, about a month or so from now, you'll be able to get right back on and continue. I'm one of those people. January 1st, yesterday, I was right across the street at Equinox. I promise you this. I worked out faster than anyone yesterday, in and out in about 12 minutes. And there are truly results. I feel it already. I'm so sore. So please don't come and give me a hug today. Or if you do, just massage a little right here. I'm in pain, but that's what happens. New products, new promises, a new you. It could be a habit that needs to stop, like smoking. There's new products, new promises, a new you. It could be a diet. Suddenly you're enthralled with infomercials on the juicer. And maybe this is the year that you will give in. And you too can have eyebrows that grow wild like the man who sells the juicer. What is it you're interested in changing? People want to change because we get in ruts. And the ruts that we get in can be very, very dangerous. And so people maximize this opportunity and say, if I can create a product, if I can give a promise, then there truly might be a new you. Or at least if I can convince people it's possible for a new you, they'll purchase, they'll buy my thing. The most sophisticated of the new products and the new promises give you an opportunity to have a coach, someone you could call when the motivation seems to go away, someone you could talk to and say, help me with this part of my workout. Christians aren't really any different. We create products, sometimes gimmicky, and we give promises, sometimes that aren't true, just to help us along in our spiritual life. But I want to tell you this, Christians should always be interested in change. Always. We too get in ruts, and those ruts can lead to apathy. The more familiar we become, the more comfortable we can become, the more boring our faith can be, the more lifeless it can be. And so we really should continually be interested in change. Radical transformation that takes place in our life. It should be daily. His mercies are made new each day. We should be becoming like Christ more each day. Every Sunday when you come, you should expect to leave knowing more of God, knowing more of yourself and your sin, knowing more of what it means to be part of this body, knowing more of what it means to live in this world as a saint in which the radiant light of Christ shines out of you. That should be our expectation. Like those who promise and like those who create products, God has given us something that is so much more powerful, so much more present than we know. And that which he has given us, we've just read about. It's the Holy Spirit. God has given us himself. The Holy Spirit is a topic that we often don't hear much about in the evangelical churches. It's a topic that for decades and centuries has created controversy. Denominations are formed based on people's views of the Holy Spirit. Even though groups may be very confident in what their view is, still people in a church like ours can be quite, I guess I'd say it this way, lacking in confidence of what they would say about the Holy Spirit. One example is this. A few weeks ago, I surprised the many members of our staff by simply showing up at their office or in their cubicle and asking them questions like, is the Holy Spirit a person or power? They had no idea that I was coming, did you, Jerry? Nope, Jerry Gibson right there. I walked into his little cubicle area and said, I've got some questions. Is the Holy Spirit a person or power? Do you know every person, and you can see this online in a couple weeks, I'm going to show it. Every person that answered that question, is the Holy Spirit a person or power, got the right answer. Every one of them said, a person. Person. Some said both, which is also correct. He is a powerful person, but he is a person. But to a person in the interview, after they said that he was a person, they referred to him as an it. Interesting. We know so little of the Holy Spirit, so little of his role, so little of his power, that we are beginning a series this morning on the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to tell you this morning, this is an introductory sermon. And what that means is you're going to be frustrated. Some of you are already ready to write me an email or send me a letter with your strong convictions of what the Holy Spirit is or is not because of an experience you've had perhaps as a child in a church or some other place. I can't answer every question today. I'm not going to be able to answer every question throughout this long series. You might ask, well, how long is this series going to be? Only the Holy Spirit knows. But we're going to go deep. And we're going to dig into the honest questions that people have about the Holy Spirit. We're going to seek by God's grace to understand what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. What it means to be a body that truly is seeking the Holy Spirit's work. So I ask you to be still, to listen. To seek to understand what is it the Lord is revealing to us through his word about the Holy Spirit. This morning I'm going to share with you from three different books their introduction, only portions of it. I begin by looking at Sinclair Ferguson's In the Contours of Christian Theology. He was the one assigned the task of writing a book on the Holy Spirit. In his introduction, this is what he says. The Spirit himself remains to many Christians an anonymous, faceless aspect of the divine being. The Holy Spirit is not seen, not known, not understood. So he's anonymous and faceless. Many people would certainly have questions. Well, what is the Holy Spirit? Or who is the Holy Spirit? So much so that Sinclair Ferguson, as he moves from his introduction to chapter 1, he begins with this sentence: what or who is the Holy Spirit? That's one of the things that we're going to seek to discover during this journey. There's so much for us to know because I believe we know so little. Echoing that concern, a book by Francis Chan, who is a very popular modern-day pastor who just recently left his church, feeling that the Lord, through the Holy Spirit, prompted him to go. He has left a large, thriving, relatively new church out in California. He wrote the book that's very popular right now called Crazy Love, and has written another book called Forgotten God. This forgotten God is the third person of the Trinity. It's not great communication technique to read long portions of anything, but I'm going to do that this morning, and I really want to ask you to lean in. It's very simple. It's not hard to follow, and I'm going to interject some thoughts as I read what he said. But the burden of any author is to express their burden in the introduction. This is why they're writing. This is what they hope to say. This is what, in many respects, they would say, I feel the Lord wants me to say. So listen to the introduction from Francis Chan. From my perspective, the Holy Spirit is tragically neglected and for all practical purposes is forgotten. While no evangelical would deny his existence, I'm willing to bet that there are millions of churchgoers across America who cannot confidently say that they have experienced his presence or action in their lives over the past year. And many do not believe they can. Well, let me pause for a minute. I think many would ask the question, what am I supposed to expect? Am I supposed to have some elated experience? Is there supposed to be some high emotion? Is there supposed to be something that I'm feeling deeply or with great zeal? What am I supposed to feel? What am I supposed to expect? And I think many Christians would say, I don't know. He goes on to speak about the church and the lack of the Holy Spirit's presence in the church. He says, the benchmark of success in church services has become more about attendance than the movement of the Holy Spirit. The, quote, entertainment model of church was largely adopted in the 1980s and 90s. And while it alleviated some of our boredom for a couple of hours a week, it filled our churches with self-focused consumers rather than self-sacrificing servants attuned to the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to be careful. I want to caution you right here at a very important point. Immediately, because of the context we're in, we can look at that statement and say, that's right. There are churches that have sold out, that have compromised, that will do so many things just to get people in the door. And that is about entertainment. I want you to be careful, to not be too judgmental. There are places that look radically different than this church, that do different music, that have different types of dress for the pastor during the sermon. There are lots of churches that are doing things different than us, that are filled with the Spirit, that are truly by God's grace doing things that bring him glory, and the Spirit of God is present. That's a fact. It's true. It's out there. It may not be your preference, but it's there. We, as a church with this type of tradition, with this type of singing, can be just as much about entertainment as they are. It's just a different type of entertainment, or maybe a higher level of art, so to speak. Brothers and sisters, churches exist that are contemporary and traditional that are both filled with God's Spirit. And there are churches on both sides that are not. Francis Chan is speaking of churches that are missing, so it seems, the presence of the Spirit in a powerful way. Foolishly, we seek to blame it on things like worship style or sermon style. This is not new. I want you to listen very quickly to something Spurgeon said. In preaching a sermon simply titled Revive Thy Work, he made an interesting comment. Here's what he says. There will be some who will agree that the church needs reviving, But let me ask that instead of complaining about your minister, I really like that point. Instead of finding fault with certain people of the church, cry out, O Lord, revive thy work. Spurgeon goes on. Oh, says one person, if we had another minister. Oh, says another, if we had another kind of worship. Oh, if we had a different sort of preaching. Spurgeon says, you do not need new ways or new people. You need life in what you have. If you want to move a train, you don't need a new engine or even 10 engines. You need to light a fire and get the steam up in the engine you now have. It is not a new person or a new plan, but the life of God in them that the church needs. Let us ask God for it. Perhaps He is ready to shake the world at its very foundation. Perhaps even now He is about to pour forth a mighty influence upon His people, which shall make the church in this age as vital as it ever was in any age that has passed. Let us pray, revive thy work. That is not what the American church typically does. The American church typically looks at man-centered ways and man-centered methods and man's preferences to attract other people. And we can. You can do that, and you can fill places up larger than this, and you can still have an absence of the Spirit. Ian Bounds said, men are interested in methods. God is interested in men. Men mighty in prayer. Men mighty in prayer are dependent upon the Holy Spirit. And this is where Francis Chan is going. Listen to what else he says. In our churches, perhaps we have become too familiar and comfortable with the current state of the church to feel the weight of the problem. What he's saying is if you've been here a long time, or you've been in church a long time, you can become so comfortable and familiar with what's around you that you don't even really see that there is a problem or the absence of the real presence of the Spirit's power. He uses an analogy that is quite interesting that reveals a very important point. He says, what if you grew up on a desert island with nothing but the Bible to read? Imagine being rescued after 20 years and then attending a typical evangelical church. Chances are you'd be shocked. Having read the scriptures outside the context of contemporary church culture, you would be convinced, having been on that island for 20 years, that the Holy Spirit is as essential to a believer's existence as air is to staying alive. Do you believe that's true? Is that how you live your life? Do you and I believe that the Holy Spirit's presence in our life is as necessary as the air we breathe? He says, if you read only the Bible on an island for 20 years, that's what you would believe. You would be so convinced of His power and necessity. He says, you would know that the Spirit led the first Christians to do unexplainable things, to live lives that didn't make sense to the culture around them, and ultimately to spread the story of God's grace around the world. He's saying that if all you had was this, and you were reading to understand God through just this, no other commentaries, no other books, just this, then the expectation would be God's Spirit is necessary, personal, present, active. But there's a disconnect. He says there is a big gap between what we read in Scripture about the Holy Spirit and how most believers and churches operate today. In many modern churches, you would be stunned by the apparent absence of the Spirit in any manifest way. And this, I believe, is the crux of the problem. What he's trying to say is there's something that seems to be missing in his church that he's then leading. And he says as he looks at churches around the Western world, it seems as if something is missing. And then he says what it is. I believe that this missing something is actually a missing someone, namely the Holy Spirit. He says, without Him, People operate in their own strength and only accomplish human-sized results. The world is not moved by love or actions that are human creation. And the church is not empowered to live differently from any other gathering of people without the Holy Spirit. But when believers live in the power of the Spirit, the evidence in their lives is supernatural. The church cannot help but be different, and the world cannot help but notice. That is the introduction of a book on the Holy Spirit, where a man is saying, as a pastor, I have so much to learn. There's so much I don't know, but I want it. Or I want him. I believe that we are a church that deeply wants more of God, more of the Holy Spirit, more of the evidence of his work that is doing things beyond anything that we could imagine. A way in which we look back and say, that had to be God. Only God could heal that marriage. Only God could bring lost people through these doors. Only adults that need to be baptized could come for baptism if God brings them. Only God, who is all in all. But it's scary because we know so little. I know that many of you have strong ideas about what the Holy Spirit is. But I want to invite you to go on a journey. I want you simply to investigate whether or not your convictions about the Holy Spirit are scripturally based, or they're based on some presupposition that somebody taught you, which may indeed be scripturally based, but it might not. One of the great things you can do in any given year, is simply say, this is all I'm going to read. It's not that books and commentaries are bad. I've been quoting from them quite extensively today. But the Word of God reveals to us truths about the Spirit that, in my opinion, as well as Francis Chan's, as well as Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, shows us that there seems to be a disconnect. And we should never want there to be a disconnect. Martin Lloyd-Jones identifies the two dangers that are present in the church when it comes to the Holy Spirit. Written in 1984, his book, Joy Unspeakable, he says this. In his introduction, he says, there are two main ways in which it seems to me we can go wrong in this question of the relationship of our experience and to the teaching of Scripture. He says, the first danger is that of claiming things which either go beyond the Scripture or which indeed may even be contrary to it. This happens. It happens. Where people simply take their thoughts about God, and though there's no scriptural basis for it, or it's a basis that's taken way out of context, they say, this is what we should believe, or this is what we should experience. In some places, they would say, doctrine doesn't matter, theology doesn't matter, this is simply what I want to experience. And when we go beyond that which is outside of God's word, we're in great danger. That's the first warning. But there's a second one. The second warning has to do with the other side. There's a second danger, and it is equally important that we should bear it in mind. The second danger is that of being satisfied with something very much less than what is offered in the Scripture. And the danger of interpreting Scripture by our experiences that are narrow and reducing its teaching to the level of what we know and experience is dangerous. He would then go on to say, I would say the second danger is greater than the first in this present time. And for our congregation, a church that truly loves to see God's word revealed, really seeks to see that the Bible's taught, that is our danger. The danger is that we would live lives that are somewhat limited by what God's Spirit and power through his word can reveal. We become so familiar and so comfortable that we don't enter the sanctuary with the expectation that anything, because of who God is, could happen, as long as it's not outside the realm of what his Scripture speaks. We're in danger of becoming so familiar and so comfortable that already we begin to think of questions and concerns we need to email Mark don't. If you're already doing that, I'm very concerned that you really aren't listening and probably have stopped listening a long time ago. This is an introduction. Weeks to come, slow down. Listen. Listen for God's voice. Let me illustrate the danger. When I was a kid, I lived in Oklahoma City. Every summer, we drove to Dallas for one reason, to go to Six Flags. I've lived here 8 years, almost nine. I've not taken my kids there once. But it was for us a big deal. As a little boy, much like on Christmas Eve, I remember not being able to sleep the night before we went to Six Flags. And we would go for a day and turn and drive home. Can you imagine the smell of our car? Five kids and me being one of them. One of my favorite rides as a little boy was the antique cars. You know the cars I'm talking about that are real loud? Where you get in them as a little child and you have the steering wheel and your foot is so far from the pedal that your parent has to push the pedal for you. But as far as you know, you're driving. You don't see the fact that it has metal rails that are guiding you. And as the car goes far left, you bounce and turn it back to the right. And as it goes far right, you bounce and turn it back to the left. That ride was so fun as a child. But as I got older, I began to see that there's a rail and that I'm not really driving. It's been said that the longest distance is from the head to the heart. To use a metaphor, I'll tell you it's exactly 28.3 miles. No rails to ride on, though it looks like it when they're inches from each other going 200 miles per hour. But there's a pattern. There's a form. There's a structure. It's walled in. It's dangerous, but it's also controlled. Very skilled drivers take the wheel of that car. They have constant communication with their crew chief who's telling them what the car is doing and what the cars around them are doing. They're racing to win and they're having the time of their life. What I'm going to share with you this morning is that God has promised us a life like that, that's full of thrill and joy and excitement. It's dangerous. Yes, it is. The Christian life is dangerous. If it's not dangerous for God's people, we're probably not really living the life. What happens is we're at Six Flags, and we're driving the cars as adults. Look at me. Isn't this fun? Bill, look at me. I saw you go around the track. Isn't this fun? It's not fun. That's why later on in my life, when I took high school kids there, they would go get on the antique cars to drive them. 5, 6, 10 cars at a time. And then in the middle of the ride, they would jump out and run away, leaving the cars backed up to create a mess. And I'm telling you, that's what high school kids are doing today with the faith. Not because of a worship style, but because they don't see parents, grandparents, pastors, men and women, teachers, Sunday school teachers saying, the walk with Jesus is a ride around the track, 200 miles per hour fast, and it is the thrill of my life, and it's dangerous. But they see a bunch of people putting around in little cars. Woo! What would Jesus do? But we're foolish enough to blame it on simple things like preference. Brothers and sisters, this is a big body. If we pray, revive thy work, he will. He will. What will it look like? I have no idea. And frankly, it scares me. It does. You know what scares me most? Is that I'm going to discover that over a long period of time, I stopped listening to God's word. I started listening to commentators and books more than God's word. Again, I'm not saying books are bad or wrong, but I'm saying on the journey we're beginning, you need nothing more than your Bible and honesty with God. What are the questions you have about the Holy Spirit? What do you need to learn? Let me simply say this. You don't know, and I don't know, as much as you think you know, and I think I know. There is so much more. At the end of his introduction, Francis Chan says the following. I am tired of merely talking about God. I want to see God move through me, through Cornerstone Church, and through the worldwide body of Christ. I know there's more. We all know there's more. That's why I wrote this book, to explore with you how God has called us to more through the presence and strength of the Holy Spirit. Listen to this last paragraph. I refuse to live the remainder of my life where I am right now, stagnating at this point. Don't get me wrong. God has already done so much in my life, and I'm grateful for it. I'm just convinced there's more. There's more of the Spirit and more of God than any of us is experiencing. I want to go there, not just intellectually, but in life, with everything that I am. And so do I. And I hope and pray, so do you. I believe this is where the Lord is leading our church. It's dangerous. It's exciting. It's going to be a thrill. There are questions that you're going to have. There are questions perhaps that won't be answered. But we as a body will be seeking to know the person of the Holy Spirit. The passage which we looked at this morning is the same passage which I'll be preaching from next week. I want you to read it every day this week. There are four things in the first few verses that you see about the Holy Spirit. This will give you a jump start. Just listen. First, the Holy Spirit is a gift from the Father. Second, he is called Helper, Counselor, Advocate. That hymn we sang speaks of all three of those things. Thirdly, he lives in us. That should change the way you worship every day. And lastly, he is with us forever. He's a person. He's a gift. He's in you.